You have your Bible with you. We're turning to Philippians chapter 3 for our Bible reading. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to commence to read at verse 1 of this chapter. We're resuming our studies in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. We come to a midway point in the chapters. He begins this chapter with the word finally. It doesn't mean he's come to the last part, and he's going to be very brief here. There's still some very weighty matters that Paul has to deal with. And we come to this point in our study. We've missed this for a couple of weeks now because of our studies on the subject of deacons in preparation for our deacon election. And now that we have that before us in the next number of weeks, I want to resume our study here in the book of Philippians. So chapter 3, I'm going to read this morning from verse 1 of the chapter. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 7 this morning. We pray the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his precious and infallible word. We're coming to the opening part of verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. It's that little phrase, especially, rejoice in the Lord, that I want to draw your attention to and consider with you this morning, really rejoicing in Christ. Really rejoicing in Christ. Taking verse 1 here as our text. You'll know that the book of Philippians is often described as the epistle of joy. If you take some time to read through the entire letter, these four chapters would not take very long, and just mark the word joy, the word rejoicing, the word joyful, and you'll find this is a common theme with Paul here in this particular letter. So he brings it to a very sharp focus in chapter 3 and verse 1. Does so again in chapter 4, but for our purposes this morning, we're coming to this first verse in the third chapter. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. With their Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this opportunity now to turn to thy word. We bless thee for its reading in our hearing. We thank thee, Lord, for the fact that this is thy word, this is thy truth. And we pray, therefore, for thy blessing to be upon us now as we meditate upon this theme. Reveal Christ to us, we pray. We ask, Lord, thou wilt minister to our hearts. And we ask, Lord, thou wilt help us to rejoice in the Lord, to be glad in Christ. That, Lord, thou wilt minister to us today and lead us along that joyful path. We might bring honor and glory to thy name. So abide with us, we pray. Minister to our hearts. Fill me with thy spirit. Give help in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word. We pray these things now in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. It seems somewhat strange that the statement of our text, rejoice in the Lord, was spoken by Paul to the Philippians and not the other way around. We might have expected, we might have thought it more appropriate for them to encourage him to keep on rejoicing. After all, he's the prisoner. He's the one under house arrest. He's constantly chained to a Roman soldier. And there are many things that could have discouraged Paul and pulled this servant of God down into a dark hole of despair. He's awaiting trial. There's a very real prospect that he's going to lose his life as a Roman executioner takes his life. But rather than the Philippian believers urging him to have joy in the Lord, it is Paul who is urging them to rejoice and be glad. Clearly, this servant of the Lord recognized their sadness, and he wanted them to know that they could rejoice in the Lord. He doesn't want them to be overcome with grief and sorrow. Rather, he wants them to realize the joy that is theirs in Jesus Christ. The actual words of this statement and the general theme of rejoicing, I think, demand very close attention. Notice that these words were spoken to believers in Christ. Paul calls them my brethren. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. In other words, he is writing to those who have been adopted into the family of God and who by virtue of that adoption are now one in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, my brethren, he's not just using a turn of phrase. That language has great theological significance. By calling them my brethren, Paul is identifying that they have God as their father, Jesus Christ as their elder brother, and the Holy Spirit as their comforter and sanctifier. They were no longer in their sin. They were no longer out of Jesus Christ, strangers to grace and strangers to God. They had been adopted. These people had believed on Christ and had become the sons of God. And Paul writes these words, this exhortation to rejoice in the Lord. He writes that to believers. These words are not spoken to the world at large. They are spoken to God's people. They are spoken to those who are in God's family. And therefore, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, this message and the message of this text is for you. There is something about your joy, there is something about you rejoicing that the Holy Spirit wants us to understand. You notice also here that Paul is dealing with the specific theme of real joy. The word rejoice there means to rejoice exceedingly or be glad. It means much more than just being happy. It addresses something far deeper than a momentary cheerfulness. It's dealing with something more significant than just a fleeting emotion that feels good. A person may be happy, he may feel happy for a time, but have no real joy in his heart. We see that all the time. You see people cheering at a ball game. They're excited, they're happy, they're exhilarated, especially if their team is winning. There's nothing wrong with that. But they have this sense of happiness at what is taking place before them. But that does not mean that they have the kind of inner spiritual deep joy that this text is addressing. There are many things in life that can make us happy, many things that bring happiness to us. But when Paul is speaking of rejoicing here, he is speaking of that which is based on gospel truth. This is spiritual joy that Paul is dealing with, and this goes beyond happiness. This is something we experience and know in the soul. It's part of being a believer in Jesus Christ. When a person is born again, they are given the Spirit of God, and the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And therefore, the Christian has this real joy. He possesses that by virtue of the new birth. So when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, he's not dealing with something that is just in the realm of happiness. He is dealing with something that is very deep and very real. Notice, too, that this is a rejoicing in the Lord. We are not being told here to rejoice in ourselves. We're not told to rejoice in our circumstances. We're not told to rejoice in our friends. We're not told to rejoice in our religion. We're not told to rejoice in our church affiliation. Rather, we are to rejoice in the Lord. Therefore, what Paul is dealing with in this verse is a Christ-centered joy. This is a joy that finds its source and finds its strength and finds its stability in the Lord Jesus Christ. It finds its source and joy and stability not just in Christ, but from Christ. Albert Barnes, the commentator, said, this principle, joy of the true Christian, is in the Lord. He should find his happiness not in riches or gaiety or vanity or ambition or books or in the world in any form, but in communion with the Lord Jesus and in the hope of eternal life through him. That's very good advice. It's exactly what this text is teaching. We are to find our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we are too fond. We are too inclined of looking for joy somewhere other than the Lord's. And it never lasts. It never lasts. If we're looking for joy outside of Jesus Christ, the kind of joy we find is never going to last. We are to rejoice in the Lord. But there's something else here too as we look at this generally, this introduction. The fact that Paul has to give this message suggests that the Christian's joy in the Lord can be shaken and is sometimes weak. Paul recognized that the Philippians were struggling with their joyfulness. There were things that disturbed them. These believers, these true believers, were anxious. They had become concerned. They weren't always living in the fullness of the joy of the Lord. That's why Paul has to address this particular matter. They had lost some of the experience, some of the sense of that joy. Hence the reason for the emphasis of this theme, not only here, but right throughout this letter. Let's face it, believers, there are times when we are not as joyful as we could be or as joyful as we should be. Too often we look to ourselves for joy. Too often we allow our circumstances to rob us of the sense of joy that we have in the Lord. Too often we lose sight of the Lord and we are overwhelmed by events. Too often we allow disappointments and trials and problems and ourselves to overshadow our gospel joy. I'm not minimizing the trials, for sometimes they are heavy and very hard to bear. But we are often downcast. We are often in despair, and we feel sometimes just like giving up, and we struggle with the idea of rejoicing. There are times we just don't feel very joyful. And there are times we don't feel like rejoicing. Our joy sometimes can be shaken. And our joy is sometimes very weak. And therefore, a word like this is very important. This is not the first time Paul has spoken of this theme, and it's not the last either. In many ways, this is the great theme of his letter, and as it comes here in the midway point, it suggests that this is what he's emphasizing. Though verse 1 opens with the word finally in our English Bible, the Greek word actually means there's something remaining. There's something besides what I have said that I want to add, that I want to go on to say. It's as if Paul is saying, besides all that I have already said, I have more to say, but the theme of what I have just said and what I'm about to say all comes to this point: rejoice in the Lord. So it's an extremely important theme for us. Really rejoicing in Christ. And that's the theme that I want to come to this morning. Three thoughts here. First of all, as believers, we have reason to rejoice in Christ. As believers, we have reason to rejoice in Christ. This is not a slap on the back and keep your chin up kind of statement. You know, the kind of thing where someone tells you to cheer up. And it's very often hollow. It's very often empty. That's not in this category. When Paul says rejoice, he qualifies that or explains what he means by that when he adds in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. From a human perspective, there was little reason for these Philippian believers to rejoice. Their friend and former missionary, the Apostle Paul, was in prison. Their own pastor, Epaphroditus, whom they had sent to visit Paul, almost lost his life on that visit. And they were expecting Timothy to come and visit with them. And then they hear that Epaphroditus is coming back, and there's a sense of what on earth is taking place here. What is happening in all our plans? And things were very uncertain. And if they were going by appearances, there wasn't really a lot for them to rejoice in. But that all changes when Paul doesn't just stop with the word rejoice. It all changes when he adds in, rejoice in the Lord. For whatever our outward circumstances might be, if we have Christ, and if we are in Christ, then we always have reason to rejoice. While Christ is on the throne, while Christ is seated at the Father's right hand, while Christ is the exalted Prince and Savior and Mediator and Friend of His people, and He will never be anything else, then His people have reason to be full of joy. Wasn't that the theme of the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk when he said in chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 of his little prophecy, although the fig tree shall not blossom? I want you to listen very carefully to these words and think of it in his connection, in his circumstance. And apply it to your own circumstance. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, the harvest is not going to come. Neither shall fruit be in the vines, the harvest is field. The labor of the olive shall fail. Things that were so much part of staple life at that time. And the fields shall yield no meat. And the flock shall be cut off from the fold. And there shall be no herd in the stalls. There's not a grape or a fig on the tree. There's not a cow or a sheep in the field. Yet I will rejoice, he said. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Amid the barrenness and the dryness of a wasted land, the prophet still found reason to joy in the Lord. And believer, we have also. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are no different. I want you to think of this very carefully. We can rejoice because of our position in Christ. The phrase in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, highlights our union with the Savior. We are in Jesus Christ. It's emphasized by the phrase, my brethren, those who are in God's family. He now expands on that a little bit and he tells them, you're in the Lord. We are united to Christ by faith. We are no longer out of Christ. We have all the honors and all the privileges of now being sons of God. We're no longer out of Christ with all the horrors and terrors associated with that. The curse and the condemnation because of our sin. We're no longer out of Christ. We are now in Christ with all the joys and all the blessings associated with that position. He dwells in us and we dwell in Him. We have an inseparable union with the Lord Jesus. We are in Christ. We are safe in Christ. So Paul emphasizes in Romans 8, 38 and 39, he was persuaded, he says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can destroy our position in Christ. That's where we are. We are in Christ. And it's all on account of the love of God. We were chosen in Christ. We were called to Christ. We have been cleansed by Christ. We have been converted to Christ. We are safe in Christ. We are united to Christ. We have been placed in Christ. We are accepted in Christ. Not because there was some good thing in us, but because God loved us. And because of our position in Jesus Christ, we have reason to rejoice. Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives had reason to rejoice when they were in the ark. And those who are in Christ have reason to rejoice. We rejoice because of our position in Christ. We rejoice because of our pardon through Christ. These words are for those who have been justified by grace. And justification means that God has cleansed all our iniquities. He has forgiven all our transgressions. He has pardoned all our sins. And what a mass of sin there was. Let's not fool ourselves here. We were no better than anyone else. Our corruption is just as great. We fought with God. We broke His law. We happily rejected His Son. We sinned against Him. We sinned and we sinned and we sinned some more. And we deserve to be damned for that sin. But in grace He has saved us. By His blood He has cleansed us. And we are now free from condemnation. And if we understood our sin properly and understood the forgiveness of that sin and what it cost God to pardon that sin, if we understood what it meant to be justified, pardoned and accepted as righteous in God's sight for Christ's sake, we would rejoice in the Lord. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, all of it, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Why? Because He bore it for me. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. We have been fully pardoned. By a pardoning God who has looked upon us in grace. We rejoice because of our position in Christ, because of our pardon through Christ. We rejoice because of our possessions in Christ. Christ has enriched us. Isn't that what Paul meant when he said that through Christ, though Christ was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. Remember the story Christ told in Luke chapter 12 of the rich farmer who looked at his harvest and thought, it's such a bumper harvest, I've got to pull down my barns and build greater, for I have nowhere to store it. Then I'll take my ease, I'll eat, drink, and be merry, for I have goods laid up for many years. And Christ said, this man was not rich towards God. He had riches on earth, for sure, which he never really enjoyed. But he had no riches towards God. The child of God has been made rich through Jesus Christ. The riches of His grace, Paul talks about, are ours in Jesus Christ. We have been given the Holy Spirit. We have been given peace with God. We have access to a heavenly throne. We have an inheritance that is prepared and reserved for us in glory that shall not be taken from us. Christ Himself is our great inheritance. We may not own much by way of wealth in this world, but in Christ, we are rich before God. And there is none wealthier than a child of the King. We have possessions in Christ, the Holy Spirit, this glorious inheritance that is ours. Those things are ours in Christ. He has purchased them by His blood. We can rejoice in our possessions. We can rejoice in our prospects with Christ. We're going home to be with the Lord. The longer I live, the sweeter that prospect becomes. Christ says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the prospect for the child of God. We have reason to rejoice. We have reason to rejoice, and that reason is Jesus Christ. Take away Christ, and we have no reason to rejoice. But you can't take away Christ. Christ is our salvation. Believer, Christ is all in all to us. We have been justified through Him. Remember what that means. We are accepted as righteous in God's sight. We're not accepted because we do this or do that. We're not made righteous because we act holy or because we do our best. We are not accepted because of something that we accomplish on our own. We are made righteous in Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to explain this in the verses that follow. He once boasted in his own righteousness. But the Lord opened his heart and he came to realize that his own righteousness could never save him. And so he counts it all as dung. And he talks about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we can rejoice because we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have reason to rejoice. We are in the Lord. And because we are in the Lord, we can rejoice in the Lord. Let us realize that today when the storms of life hit us, and they will, and when trials threaten to overwhelm us, and it will seem sometimes as if they will, when people disappoint us, and they will, when circumstances change around us, and they do, when problems rise up before us, when our hearts sink within us, when evil men advance before us, when the world hates us, when hell roars against us, when past sins are brought up against us, let us never forget there is still reason to rejoice because we rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in Him, not in ourselves, not in our circumstances, not in our religion, not in our performances. We rejoice in the Lord. As believers, we have reason to rejoice in Christ. But notice secondly here, as believers, we have a responsibility to rejoice in Christ. Philippians 3, verse 1 is an exhortation. It's an exhortation. Look carefully at the word rejoice. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. It's an active verb. It's not a passive verb. It's an active verb that means to rejoice exceedingly. And in this text, the mood of the verb is the imperative. In other words, this is something we are commanded to do. We are not to be passive in this. We are called, or we are commanded, or we are being exhorted here, we are being urged here to rejoice in the Lord. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he came to this text, he makes this statement. This is a command. It is not a description of the state in which we find ourselves, so much as something which we are exhorted to do. The tendency is always to think of joy as some subjective state or condition, and of course it ultimately is. And yet the very fact that Paul commands us or calls us to rejoice is proof positive that it is not something which we experience in a purely passive or subjective manner. He goes on to say, we are not to sit down trusting and hoping that we shall suddenly begin to rejoice. No, we have to do something in order that we may rejoice, and that it is something that we are capable of doing. Rejoice in the Lord. We have a responsibility here to actively, personally, and continually, for the words in the present tense, we have a responsibility to actively, personally, and continually rejoice in Christ. Now, I understand that can be hard, because as I said at the start, we don't always feel like rejoicing. But we have a responsibility. We take the text as it is. Take the word as it's given here. It's a command. And let me say something about the essence of this responsibility. What does this exhortation really mean? Rejoice in the Lord. What does that actually mean? Does it mean that the Christian must always be smiling and happy? Does it mean that he or she must never be sad? Does it mean that the Christian must be free from trials and troubles and he must buy into that prosperity gospel where you can smile your way through life and if you're not, there's something wrong with you, you're sinning against the Lord? That's not what this text is teaching. The truth is, the truth that's been stressed here is not speaking about some emotional cheeriness. It's dealing with deep joy, and deep joy that involves resting on the Lord. A joy that involves relying on Christ. Joy that speaks of being content with God and with his ways with us. It's a joy that has to do with being led and guided by the Holy Spirit and being submissive and glad in that. Being satisfied with the Lord and what the Lord does. It means looking away from ourselves and joyfully leaning entirely upon him as the source and the substance and the strength of our salvation. It signifies a dependence upon the Lord, whatever our circumstances might be. It means looking to him as the author and the finisher of our faith and finding our strength in him. That's what's meant by rejoicing in the Lord. It's really the outworking of our salvation that Paul deals with in chapter 2 and verse 12. Working out our own salvation. You see, we don't produce this joy. We have been given this joy. It's the fruit of the Spirit. But we live out this joy. We live out the joy that we have been given in our lives by resting and relying upon the Lord. By being content with him, by being satisfied with him and what he has for us. That's the essence of this responsibility. Look at the importance of this responsibility to you. Why should we take this responsibility seriously? Well, there's a number of reasons we do so because we are commanded to by God. This is a command, as I've mentioned. It's an imperative. God is commanding us to rejoice in the Lord. Therefore, we ought to do it. Furthermore, it brings glory to God. When we rejoice in the Lord, it brings glory to God. I was struck by what Lloyd-Jones said here. He said, "What credit to God is a miserable Christian?" What credit to God is a miserable Christian? What are we saying about Christ if we don't rejoice in him, or we rarely rejoice in him? What are we saying about the gospel? If we're constantly living with a huge sense of bitterness and unhappiness and complaining attitude towards God and towards others, what are we saying about the gospel there? For the glory and honor of the triune God, we should rejoice in the Lord. It also provides a good testimony to others. Miserable Christians often spread their miserableness and make others as miserable as themselves. And they give themselves a bad testimony. A bad testimony to the unconverted. We are to rejoice in the Lord. It's the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Something else, Christians who do not take this command rejoice seriously, leave themselves vulnerable to attacks of the devil. See, if we're not rejoicing in the Lord, if we're not resting in him and relying upon him and being content in him and satisfied with him, we are going to find joy and look for joy at least in ourselves or in our circumstances. And if we keep looking to ourselves for this kind of joy, if we keep looking to ourselves for some kind of satisfaction, some kind of contentment, we are going to leave ourselves wide open to the devil's attack. If we look to ourselves for joy, what are we going to find there? We're going to find guilt and sin and shame and regret. And we're going to think that it's dependent upon us. We're going to think we need to do something more and work a little better and work a little harder in order to find favor with God and acceptance with Christ. And the devil's going to come in and have a field day with us. That's why Paul goes on in this chapter to explain their position in Christ. That's why he goes on to deal with Christ's righteousness and their acceptance in Christ. And that's why he warns them. It's very interesting what he does. Isn't it strange? Verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And then he writes, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. He moves from this thought of rejoicing to a very solemn, stern warning to them. Beware of this. And we do not take this exhortation seriously to rejoice in the Lord, to find our satisfaction in him. We are going to leave ourselves very vulnerable to the attacks of the devil, and we're going to leave ourselves exposed to that which is not the true gospel. This is very important. That's why this exhortation is so important here, to rejoice in the Lord. Notice the assistance in this responsibility. We talked about the essence and the importance of it, but as I've said, sometimes it's hard. So how can we fulfill this command? What means can we use as we seek to rejoice in the Lord? Well, let me just stress our dependence upon the Holy Spirit here. Galatians 5:20 reminds us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and temperance and meekness and so on through that verse of Scripture. So we must know the Spirit's grace and the Spirit's power here. We're going to fulfill this command. We're going to rejoice in the Lord. We'll never do it in our own strength. We will never do it in our own strength. We must depend upon the work and the power and the ministry of the Holy Ghost. And we have the Spirit of Christ. We have the Spirit of Christ. And there's grace for us. There is grace for us to rejoice in the Lord. But there are things we must take heed to. And they fall into two categories. There are things we must take heed to in a negative sense, and there are things we must take heed to in a positive sense. Let me start with the negative. We must avoid all known sin. And I say that because of what I read in Psalm 51. And the story of David. When David is the king and his armies have gone out to battle, and he stays in Jerusalem and goes to the roof of his palace and sees Bathsheba and takes her and commits adultery with her, follows that with murder, and lives in that state of sin against God for months. Until in the mercy of God, God sends Nathan the prophet. And Nathan tells him the story of the poor man's lamb. And David doesn't get that. And Nathan has to say to him, "Thou art the man." And David realizes that what he has said about the poor man's lamb is a parable or an illustration of what David has done with Uriah and with Bathsheba. And he goes, and in Psalm 51, you hear the penitential cry of this man, heartbroken over his sin. And in that cry, in that prayer, he cries, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Why had he lost his joy? He had lost his joy because of his sin against the Lord. And that's why I say we need to avoid sin. Holiness and joyfulness go together. For sin will rob us of joy in Christ. Our eyes will be taken off the Savior. Our minds will be taken up with the things of the flesh, the things of the world, the sinful things that we engage in. And therefore, we need to cry to God that we might be sensitive to sin, we might walk with him. We're not going to be perfect, but let's pray for sanctifying grace. Avoid all known sin. Something else to avoid. Avoid putting too much importance on things that can be taken from us. Avoid putting too much importance on things that can be taken from us. We can and we should enjoy the legitimate things of life. We have been given all things richly to enjoy, the Scriptures tell us. And we can enjoy the health and strength. We can enjoy our families. We can enjoy the wealth that God is pleased to give us. We can enjoy the opportunities we have in life, the legitimate things in life. And we should enjoy those. There is no sin in enjoying the things that God gives to us, legitimate things that are not going to lead us to sin. But not to the extent that our joy depends on those things. You see, those things could be taken from us. And if we put too much store on those things that could be taken from us and build our joy upon those things, and then suddenly they're taken from us, where does that leave us? It's amazing when you read Job. His wealth is gone, his family are gone, his farm is gone. And he bows down and he worships the Lord. And he says, the Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. What's he doing there? He is rejoicing in the Lord. And Job held the things of the world, the temporal things. He held them in a loving way. But he did not hold them in such a way that he lost the joy of the Lord when those things were taken from him. And therefore, let us avoid putting too much importance on things that can be taken from us. Then the positive things. We will rejoice in Christ as we meditate upon him. As we meditate upon him. The more we know him, the more we consider Christ's work for us, the more we consider the greatness of his grace and the greatness of his love and power and pardon and righteousness and acceptance of us in Christ, the more we understand of that, it will increase our joy in him. We are not in a thinking age. We are so used with images that flash on our phones, our iPads, or our computers, or our televisions for seconds, and they move off to something else, and that really has become our concentration span. We find it difficult to meditate. The art of meditation is hard to find. Being practiced. Believer, we need to meditate upon the Lord. And the more we meditate upon the Lord, taking Scripture and reading Scripture, and considering Christ and meditating upon the Savior, the more we do that, the more our joy will increase, the more we will be enabled to rejoice in the Lord. Furthermore, we will be enabled to rejoice in him as we make use of the ordinary means of grace. The ordinary means of grace. The older I become and the longer I'm in the ministry, the more I see the value of regular opportunities around the Lord's word. Quick spiritual fixes, sudden intake of spiritual truth, once in a wonder, only to ignore the regular means of grace on a regular basis, leads to a weak Christian life. There's no substitute for the regular means of grace, the daily reading of the word, the daily seeking of God in prayer, the coming before the preaching ministry, the exposition of God's word, the fellowship of God's people, coming around the Lord's table, those what we call ordinary means of grace. We give ourselves to those, we'll find our hearts rejoicing in the Lord. If we don't attend to those things, we're going to find the world rushes in. And we're not going to have that sense of the joy of the Lord. I don't say that to discourage you. I say to encourage you, believer. You want to rejoice in the Lord and make use of the means he has given to us. Take time with the Lord. There's no substitute for that. Don't leave it for 45 minutes on a Sunday morning and 45 minutes on a Sunday evening and think, well, I've done my duty now for church and I can live my Christian life living off that 45-minute time I've had twice a week on one day of the week, and I don't need to do anything else throughout the week. Make use of the regular means of grace. The ordinary means of grace. The time of prayer at home. Those of you with young children, the family altar. The times of prayer in the Lord's house, as often as you can be here. Under the preaching of God's word. The reading of scripture yourself and under the ministry of the word as well. Those things help us to rejoice in the Lord. And it's such an important command. It's a matter of the heart and the soul. And let's be sure that Satan's going to oppose this. He doesn't want joyful believers. He doesn't want joyful Christians. He wants us miserable. He doesn't want us to see beauty in Christ, that we rejoice in him. He wants to block that from us. So Paul says to these Philippians, and by extension says to us, rejoice in the Lord. There's a reason. As believers, we have reason to rejoice. As believers, we have a responsibility to rejoice. Let me say very quickly and lastly, as believers, we are refreshed as we rejoice in Christ. We are refreshed as we rejoice in Christ. God commands his people to rejoice here, and if we do so, and as we do so, we bring glory to him, but we also bring good to ourselves. God's commands are good for us. Rejoicing in the Lord will strengthen us. Hebrews, or Nehemiah 8, verse 10. You know the story of Nehemiah rebuilding the walls. It tells us there in the 10th verse of chapter 8, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And we will be strengthened spiritually as we rejoice in Jesus Christ. We will be refreshed. We will reflect more of Christ as we rejoice in the Lord as well. Didn't he rejoice in God his Father? Christ rejoiced. Christ rejoiced. He rejoiced as he went about his Father's work. And as we rejoice in the Lord, we reflect more of Jesus Christ. And we will enjoy Christ and all that is ours in him. We rob ourselves, I think, so much, of so much, by not rejoicing in the Lord. There's a refreshing aspect to this. A refreshing aspect to our souls brings glory to his name. And isn't that our chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To enjoy him. And we glorify him as we enjoy him. And we enjoy him as we glorify him. Therefore, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Some of you here can't rejoice in the Lord because you don't know the Lord. You're not in Christ. You can't be numbered among the people that Paul is speaking to here when he calls them my brethren, because you're not saved. You're not in God's family. You can't rejoice in him. The terror of God is set against you. And you need Christ. You need Christ. Oh, that every person in this service this morning would know what it is to rejoice in the Lord. And every child of God, that we would know what it is to rejoice more and more in him, because he is our Savior. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. We have every reason to rejoice in him. May God give us grace to do so for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray today that thou wilt write these truths upon our hearts and our souls. O God, our Father, direct us and help us. We confess, Lord, there are days and times in life when we do not feel very joyful. We do not feel like rejoicing. But Lord, thou dost never change. And therefore, whatever our circumstances might be, we can rejoice in the Lord. So, our Father, we pray for grace and help and the power of the Holy Spirit. We rejoice today in Christ and all that Christ has done for us. We thank thee for him taking our sins in his own body to the cross, giving to us his righteousness. Now we are clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty, are my glorious dress. Because of him, we can rejoice. Bless thy people. Speak to the unconverted, Lord. Save them by your grace. And part us now with thy blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.